I may have mentioned this before, but one of the men that was a part of Men's Link from the Western PA here, his words of wisdom to me, and I remembered that, and he said, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has it too, and they usually smell. So that's his words of wisdom to me, and I find out that sometimes my opinion fits those categories, and there's many opinions around our world today. There's many opinions inside of our house today. There's many opinions that run rampant around us. Opinions are a dime a dozen, really, and the opinions of what is right and what is wrong are many. And there's many voices out there on what is right and what is wrong. So today, what is right? You can push the button. What is right and what is wrong? What wrong or right? And some of the things I see that you can get online, and they make up these little posters with sayings on them, and you can pin them or whatever to your Facebook page. I find those interesting. I have never pinned one yet, but here are some of the right and wrong ones that you can pin. Here is the first one. I'd agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. There's an opinion, right? The second one goes like this. Some of them are confusing. Who says what is right and wrong? I don't even know what that... I don't. And they put it with a stop sign. I'm not sure what's going on with that. And so some opinions don't smell. They just are confusing to me. I don't even know what this individual is trying to come across and say about right and wrong. Another one is this, there is no right or wrong, there is only what is. What is that? I don't know if that's a situational ethics. I'm not sure what they're trying to support there, but I'm trying to get a view on what is right or wrong, and I'm running up against these types of words of wisdom worth pinning on your Facebook. Really? I mean, this is the best we got. You know, there is no right or wrong. There is only what is. How about this next one? It says this. Stop attaching so much weight to being right. In the grand scheme of things, being right is insignificant compared to being happy. Just so you know, I will never pin that one. Next. Okay, here's Einstein, right? What is right is not always popular, and what is popular is not always right. Okay, now I got my pen out. I'm thinking, man, that one's got some potential. But it goes on to say other things like this. If you have to choose between being kind and being right, choose being kind and you'll always be right. That's bad advice, okay? I don't know why do you have to choose between being right or kind? I think those two things can go together. And just because you're kind or you have a definition of kindness and you're going to be kind doesn't mean you're right. That is just 100% bad advice right there. You can have a cute elephant and a pig if you want to, but that's bad advice. And then all of a sudden, we get one from the deep theologian here, Garfield, and he says this. He's got his student there, right, Odie? I am not always right, but I'm never wrong. Another one goes like this. Be teachable. You're not always right. Be teachable. You're not always right. The truth is, there is right and there is wrong. There is right and there is wrong. That's the truth. The truth is there is right and wrong. And there is the truth that you're not always right. But the truth is that you're not always wrong. The truth is that am I right or am I wrong? I'm not referring to things this morning like, is that brown or tan? You know, I am right, that's brown. No, I'm right, that's tan. No, it's a mile and a half to there. No, it's a mile and three quarters to there. We get into these battles back and forth. I'm right and you're wrong. I'm not talking about color and how far it is or what time it takes. I'm talking about the things in our world that are right. Sometimes we are right. I'm going to be teachable because I'm not always right, but by golly, sometimes I'm right. And what do I do when I am right? Do I just throw it out the window because maybe it doesn't make me happy? What happens if I am right? Will I stand on what is right? Because it matters, I think, if we stand on what is right. If you want to get into an argument of how these little trinket things of life, colors and distances and time, go ahead. I am not going to waste my battle on those little trinket things of life. You can win every one of those battles with me. But there are battles in my life that you will not. And if you disagree with me, you're wrong. Just to be honest with you. Because sometimes we are right. I mean the big things of life. Do we wrestle with that thought? Am I right? Am I wrong? What am I going to do about it? Right and wrong, I believe, is the theme of Psalm 4 this morning. And so I dove into Psalm 4 this week. And I started to see what the psalmist, David is the psalmist, and what he's wrestling with here. And he's wrestling, listen, New Lifers, he's wrestling with what is right and what is wrong. And what he has a belief in a situation or he has circumstances that he believes he's right in. And he's wrestling with that. And look what he says, answer me when I call, O righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. It's not just that he's got some ailment in his life. He's not praying because he is sick. This is not a I'm a sick psalm. This is not I'm afflicted psalm. This is am I right or wrong psalm because he's appealing to the righteous God or the God of judgment, the God who handles the scales of all of eternity. He said, that's the God. I need a God. And we can go into Psalms where I need the God of comfort. And I need the God of healing. And I need this God. And he's all the same God. But David says, I need a God of justice. I need a God with the scales in his hand. I need to know if I'm right, God. Because I believe I am right. And I don't know what to do with this. And it's caused this distress in me. Answer when I call. There is an urgency. There's not a disrespect to God, but there's an urgency to God. He is not dissing God, but he's hungry to know. God, I've got to know this. This makes a difference whether I stand on what is right or I stand not on what I believe is right. Am I making sense today? And when the psalmist is appealing to the righteous God, the God of justice, the God who holds the scales, he is not sick. He does not have an affliction. He has a right and wrong issue in his soul. And David says, I need you, God. Oh, I need you. Because I am going to stand on this, but I'm not going to stand on what is not truth and what is not right. I need you, God. I need you. I am distressed. Be merciful. Give me what I don't deserve is what mercy says. And hear my prayer. Answer me, O righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. The person, the psalmist, is wrestling with what is right and wrong. He spends time with God in a matter of what is right and wrong. God, I need you. He didn't post it on Facebook, and hopefully he gets a whole bunch of people to agree with him. And just so we know, sometimes people will say, like on Facebook. You need to read the whole post before you push like. Because about halfway down through that thing, you probably should not like the bottom half. We're quick to like something that's not truth. We're quick to like something that is not healthy for an individual. The individual is looking for something and they need affirmation and they need strength in that. And we can do that at another level. But David, he didn't have Facebook. David would have been a Facebooker. Well, David, he did. David would have been a Facebooker, I think. He was a very relational guy. He would have used social media. But today, he said, this is too big for social media. Some things are just too big for Facebook. Some things are too big for Rumble. It's too big for social media. Because it really doesn't matter what the opinions of the world are. It's what God thinks. And that's what David wants to know. What is God thinking in this situation? I need to know what God thinks in this situation. And so I'm crying out to God. Look at verse 2. Look what he says in verse 2. He says this: "How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? Oh, people," he says, "how long will you turn my belief and my stance into something shameful or reproach or insult or criticism?" Can you see what's going on? There is a right and there is a wrong. And David believes he's standing in the right, but he's not 100% sure. So he's standing in God's presence. He said, "God, what is going on here? I need to know, God. I'm going to give my life for this. I'm going to stand on this truth. I'm going to stand on what is right. But I got to know, God, it's you." And how long? And we can see the dynamic in verse 2. We can see that. How long will these men have a different thought or different opinion? How long, O men, will you turn my glory or my stance, my belief, into this insult or this criticism? And verse 2 goes on to say, how long will you love delusions and seek false gods? And then we see the word Selah, or stop and ponder with a purpose. Do you see what's happening? I don't know how long it was between verse 1 and 2 and verse 3. It could have been a whole season. It could have been a whole night. It could have been a whole week. But he's crying out to God. 1, 2 was this. Then he ponders this point. God, I'm in your presence. I need to know. I need to know where I need to stand in this situation, in this belief. I need to know where I should stand in this. And there are people out there who are opposing me. There are people out there who have different thoughts than me. We can't both be right, God. We can't both be right. How long will they believe their delusions and their lies and their wrongness? How long will they seek after their false gods or gods that are looking to support their wrongness? And he ponders with this purpose. Am I right? This is his question. Am I right or wrong in this belief, in this position, and in this situation? God, am I right? Just so you know, we're not talking paint color. We're talking about monumental moments that the church, I believe, needs to stand for what is right. And there are times when we're right. And I want to remain teachable because I realized in my life that I'm not always right. But when I am, I'm going to become horribly stubborn. And I'm going to be full of grit. And I know that when I am right, I can't throw out grace, and I can't throw out the mercy, God, and I can't throw out the love that God has. I know all that. I know I don't have to throw out kindness to be right. Cool elephant, cool pig, but it's wrong. I don't have to throw out kindness. I don't have to throw out love to be right. I don't have to be a pighead about it, but I can stand on what is right. And David is pondering this, am I right or wrong in this belief, this position, or this situation? Is this a right action? Is this right thinking? Am I standing in the right? His statement in the following verses lead me to believe that he got his answer from God. And here's what he responds to the other side of the situation, the other side of the thinking, or the other side. And he says, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." And he's responding now to the men, to those that have the different thought, or that he believes they're wrong and he's standing in the right. And he's looking at them and he says, "You got to know one thing. You got to know." And I think God, and let me make this sure we all get this. I believe with all my heart he has found out in his pondering with God that he is right. No, and he's talking to the men on the other side of the argument, the other side of the situation, the wrong that we see in our world. He's talking to them. He said, "You got to know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. You got to know I'm standing with God. God has convinced me that I'm right." And just so you know, you don't stand in the right unless you stand in God. Take notice opposing forces, take notice of this. Let the truth absorb into your soul. In Joshua 5:13, we see this. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and asked, "Are you on my side or are you on their side? I need to know. Because you look formidable. You look like nobody can take you. I gotta know, are you for them or are you for us? What side do you stand on?" And the angel says, "I don't stand on any side. I am an angel of the Lord. If you want to stand with me, you can stand with me. But I do not join your cause. But you can join my cause." Just be very clear. Push the button. Just be very clear. God does not join our cause, we join His. And when we join His, we are right. The individual has been affirmed that he is standing with God. God has called him to His side. Just so you know, just be careful of convincing yourself that you're standing on the side of God. Spend time with God and let Him convince you that you are standing with Him. Because when we are standing with Him, we are standing on the right side. Verse 3 continues, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself," or He has invited you, me, us to His side. "The Lord will hear when I call Him." You know what He's saying there? You better watch out who you're messing with. That's what He's saying in that verse. Can you imagine the confidence? Let me say it again. I'm not advocating for throwing out kindness, throwing out love. That is sinned right down to the core. And we do not throw away mercy, and we do not throw away grace, but we do not throw away what is right either. And as we stand in what is right, we stand with God. And we have this confidence that we are standing with God. Not that He is with us. He is not going to join our cause. He is going to invite us to join His. And when we do join His cause, we are standing in what is right. And we need to become very firm in what is right. Even though this world is trying to pull us out of what is right, we need to stand firm in what is right because we're standing firm in God. Argue about paint color and time and distance if you want to. As a matter of fact, don't do that. That's bad use of your time. But stand in what is right is the theme of this psalm. Look at what he says. He continues in verse 4. "In your anger, do not sin." Oh, I know this is going to make you angry, but don't let your anger produce more sin. A wrongness, it will produce another wrongness. That would behoove you not to do that. That's what he's saying to the people, the old men that he's talking to. The opposing view, the wrong view is who he's talking to. "In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent." That's a great prayer. Hey, you need to think about what you're thinking about because what you're thinking about is wrong. That's what he's saying. When you lay down at night, you might want to think about it because you're wrong. If you're not going to think about it, shut up. That's what he's saying. Be silent. It's the cool way and the Bible way to say shut up is be silent. That's boldness. And then he has another Selah and he stops and he ponders this point. And said, "It would behoove you not to rebel against God." You need to sleep on that. You need to have a conversation with your own heart on your own bed. You need to have a pillow consultation. Be silent. You're wrong. But look what he says in verse 5. All of a sudden we see this grace and this mercy and this love start to come out of the psalmist's heart. Offer right sacrifices and trust in God. I don't want you to stay in your wrongness. I'm not trying to win an argument here. going to stand when it was right. Think about what you're saying. It's not right, world. It's not right. I pray that you offer this right sacrifice to God and you'll trust in the Lord. That's what I want. I want you to be invited to His side, and He's inviting you to His side. I want you to join Him. That's what He's saying to those that are on the opposing force. Does that make sense? Get your life in order. Get the truth, because you're standing in what is wrong. What you're trusting in right now, world, and oh man, is not trustworthy. Verse 6 says this. Now he turns and he talks to a different group. He's talking back to God. He says, many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Many are saying, what is right and wrong in this world? Many are asking that question, what is right and what is wrong? I hear it all the time. What do I do? What is right? What do I do here? What is wrong? I don't want to do this, and what I don't want to do that. There's a lot of questions, and the psalmist is saying back in this, you know, when this is 1000 BC, he's writing this. 3,000 years ago, men were still wrestling with this. What is right and what is wrong? Many do not know what is right. And if no one will stand for what is right, how will others know what is right? That's what he's saying. If no one else will stand for what is right, how will the others know what is right? How will the next generations know what's right? Are you willing to stand no matter what happens? We got opinions. I'll stand. I'll stand for what is right. And I will kill for what is right. And some say I will die for what is right. I think the psalmist is asking, will you live for what is right? Look what he says in verse 7. You fill my heart with greater joy than their grain and new wine abound. God, standing with you and standing in this rightness is more joyous than all the money in the world. There is no joy like it. There is no joy. There's great prosperity is secondary to the joy of doing what is right and being right and standing in what is right. I want to be teachable because I'm not always right, but on a right, I want to stand in it. Verse 8 says this, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Isn't that beautiful? We may think that standing against what is wrong or standing in right, it's not just standing, listen, let me rewind the tape. We're not standing against what is wrong. We are standing for what is right. And there's something about that in this psalmist's life that he knows, I lay down in peace. I am not battling the wrong. I am standing in the right. And there's something very peaceful and very empowering about that, and very joyous about that, and very satisfying about being called to the side of God and standing with Him. I will lie down and sleep in peace, and the peace in my own conscience and the peace with God. I am safe in this. I am standing in what is right. You may not always be right, but at times you are right, and you need to stand in that. Let me throw out some big ones. Salvation is through Jesus alone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The world has different opinions about the person of Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of this world. And I will live and I will die with that truth, because I am not going to be moved out of that truth, and I am not going to be washed down thinking that there are other ways to come into the presence of the Father other than Christ. There is not. And when this world says there is, they're wrong. Because Christ is the only way. And this world needs to know that someone is willing to stand on that truth, that the gospel is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And when we stand in that truth, we're not going to stand against all the other wrongs perhaps of this world, but when we stand in that truth and we live in that truth and we live in that rightness, people around us will see and people will know that it's worth standing in that truth, in that rightness. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm just going to throw a couple more out here. I believe this, and I will stand. The greatest power in the world is the church. We often quote the scripture. I see it pinned all over Facebook. If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land, and so forth and so on. There, just so you know, there's two parts of that: humble and pray. And we want to pray and not humble. You know what humble means? It's coming to the very presence of God and let Him change you first, because you're not standing in what is right. Oh, you got an opinion and you got something, but you haven't humbled. If my people will come into my presence, if my people will allow me to reform them, if my people will allow me to revive them, if my people will allow me to do a work in them, and then they start communicating with me, and then I send them out, and this world is made different. It's not you with some sort of spell book or some sort of magic book that you can quote the right words and all of a sudden, zap, God does something. He's not your genie that you've rubbed in a bottle. You got so many wishes. He's the God of the universe. He is the sovereign God. And He said, humble yourself. Come into my presence. Let me revive you. And then let me send you as you pray and communicate with me, because you're the greatest power in all of the earth. Growing up, I heard about the superpowers. I grew up in the Cold War. I heard about the superpowers of the United States and the superpowers of other countries in this world, of Russia. I've heard about the superpowers of today. I've heard about if this happens and this happens and they do this and they do that and this bomb goes off and this bomb goes off. I'll tell you who the superpower is. It's the church. And somehow we've got in our minds, and the enemy's convinced us that this body of believers called the church in this country and countries around this world are secondary citizens, are off their wall, or some kind of whack job. We are the most powerful entity in all the earth, and I will stand in that truth. Another one I want to throw out here is this: the sanctity of all human life. From the womb to the undertaker. All life is unique and crafted by God, all the way from the uterus to the undertaker. And if you or this world do not believe that, just let me be bold, I'll wrap this in love, you're wrong. Does that mean we shoot doctors and bomb this and bomb that? That's not what we do. But we stand in what is right. And we allow that kindness and that mercy and that gentleness and that self-control and that power and that dunamis that God has given us. And we do, and we say, I don't know how to do this, God, but I am not moving from what is right, because this is right, God. All age race, creed, color, or gender. They're all knitted together, for you created my inmost beings. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. All life is the sanctity of all human life. Let me throw out another one. There is no situation where lying is beneficial. And if you're arguing right now in your own spirit and even with me about the word beneficial, I took that word out, added it in, took it out, added it in, and I got another word and put it back in there. And I said, I'm going to call it, it's not beneficial. You know what beneficial means? Beneficial means producing a good moral and upright effect. There is no situation where lying is beneficial. And this world does not believe that. And I'm not sure we believe it. But listen to this in John 8:44. When the devil lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So let's say it this way. It can be a benefit my family if I quote Satan in this environment. That's what you're saying. If I can speak satanic language, I quote that into my marriage and it gets better. That's not good advice. There is no situation where lying is beneficial. Let me finish with this one. God loves the people of this world. So before we just camp on verse 4 of Psalm 4, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Let us lop over into verse 5. Please come to Christ. Trust in Christ. Because I don't want to move off of my right, and I don't want you to stand on what is wrong. I want you to come over and join God and not join my cause. I have no cause. But I know I'm right sometimes. Rarely on color, because I'm colorblind. I said to Cheryl the other day, I said, that brown right over there, and she says, that's green. I don't argue about color. But I will stand when it is right. This world needs us to stand in what is right, soaked in grace and mercy and love, and a desire to see those on the outside of what is right have this relationship with Christ. I like the song we sing. Every time I sing, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Stand with me today. God, thank you. God, thank you that you can let us know what is right and not get belligerent about it and not get nasty and all cranked up about it, but stand in it and allow you to saturate us with not only that we are right and convince us that we are right, that Jesus is the way, that the sanctity of human life is real, that the church is the most powerful entity, that lying is never right, that God, you love everyone in this world, and we have the right to hate no one. And to hate anyone would be us stepping out from what is right, God, because you love. So as we navigate through this week, God, help us to be confident and spend time with You in what is right. And drawn to Your side and joining You and experiencing this saturation. And then watching what You do as the body humbles themselves and as the body communicates with You and as You send us into this world, how You will heal the land. And God, You wouldn't have told Your disciples to go and make disciples of all nations if You were going to do it without us. Can You do it without us? Certainly. You're God. You spoke light into darkness and animals into the forest. And You breathed life into a human clay pot. But somehow You've invited us to go along with You and to be the hands and the feet of Christ. And there's no way we can be the hands and the feet of Christ if we're wrong. And equally, there's no way we can be the hands and the feet of Christ if we hate. So help us to be right in love and be sent into this world to heal this land. And Father, I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.